This afternoon in this very session, I want to talk to you about the missing person in prayer. The missing person in prayer. At any given time in the United States, we have 90,000 missing persons. Most big cities have amber alert signs so that people can help the officials to rescue abducted children. We have kidnappings, runaways, missing persons. You know, pastors are canceling midweek prayer meetings because of missing persons. The people have stopped attending. They're just not coming. But I believe the missing person in prayer is not the church member. It's not the deacon. It's not the Sunday school teacher. The missing person in prayer is the Holy Spirit of God. You know, Ravenhill said this. He said, you can tell how popular a church is by the Sunday morning attendance. He said, you can tell how popular a pastor is by the Sunday evening attendance, but you can tell how popular God is by the prayer meeting attendance. It'd be a sad thing to think that maybe God's the most unpopular person in church today. That would be a very sad thought. There's a church in New York City that has a midweek prayer meeting. It starts at 7 o'clock, but they open the doors at 5 o'clock for a 7 o'clock meeting. 3,500 people will pile into this meeting, but I can tell you that a thriving prayer meeting is certainly the exception and is not the rule in the United States of America. You know, Muslims will pray five times a day. I've met them and talked to them. Some pray more than five times a day toward Mecca. But let me say, the majority of Muslims are praying five times a day toward Mecca, but a minority of Christians might pray once every 5 days. Something is wrong. Why do you think the prayer meeting is the least attended meeting in most churches? Not all, but in most churches. Why is that? We've heard sermons about the need of prayer. We've heard sermons about the power of prayer, the discipline of prayer, the benefits of prayer, the components of prayer, but not many messages on the person of prayer. I want to tell you, ladies, this afternoon, there will be no prayer, real prayer, apart from the Holy Spirit. Samuel Chadwick said, prayer is an impossible task without the Holy Ghost. Prayer is an impossible task. It's not difficult. It's an impossible task without the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, you'll find 38 references to prayer, 53 references to the Holy Spirit. There will be no spirit, no prayer apart from the Holy Spirit. A lot of people will say their prayers, but I want to tell you something. They will never pray their prayers apart from the Spirit of the living God. And people who are not controlled by God's Spirit cannot and will not pray their prayers. Listen to Chadwick. He said, the church still has a theology of the Holy Ghost. Then this is an old-time holiness writer, and he's using King James language, but it's okay, all right? He said this. He said, the church still has a theology of the Holy Ghost, but has no living consciousness of his presence and power. Theology without experience is like faith without works. It's dead. Prayer meetings have died out because men did not believe in the Holy Ghost. How can you explain the situation in this nation? There's never been a more desperate time. And I'm not talking about just asking God to bail us out of our economic woes. I'm not talking about a political revolution. That's not what I'm talking about. But how is it that there is virtually a comatose prayer meetings in most so-called Bible-believing churches? I don't know about you, but I'm sick of Bible-believing churches. I'd like to find some Bible-practicing churches. And I want to tell you, we're going to have to get in tune with this missing person in prayer. Zechariah chapter 12 says this. God said, I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. God said there's coming a time when he's going to pour out this spirit of grace and the spirit of supplication, which is the spirit of prayer, and they will mourn when they look on him whom they have pierced. There's an undeniable connection between the Holy Spirit and prayer. It says in Romans 8:15, you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit, capital S, spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. There's a connection between prayer and the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26, likewise also the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession with groanings that can't be uttered. There's a connection between prayer and the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all kinds of prayer, the Bible says, and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always in the Spirit. There's a connection between prayer and the Holy Spirit. Jude verse 20 says, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. How do you build up yourself in the most holy faith? By praying in the Holy Spirit. There's an undeniable scriptural connection between prayer and the Holy Spirit. Now we're living in a day when there's an anti-supernatural bias. An anti-supernatural bias. There is this downplaying of the necessity or even the possibility of divine interventions. We become so analytical and so categorical and so sociological and so humanistic and so psychological that we somehow missed out on the fact that the work of God is a supernatural work of God, and if it's not God working in a supernatural way, it is not a work of the God of the Bible. Now, what we have is systematic unbelief. We've even come up with Bible notes to justify Laodiceanism. Amazing. And I want to say something to you, that all of that is a slap in the face of God. It's a slap in the face of deity. Because whatever is not of faith is sin. Now, everywhere I go, I hear people making comments like this. Well, the charismatics have robbed us of praise. How many ever heard that kind of talk? Oh, the charismatics have robbed us of joy. The charismatics have robbed us of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you that nobody robbed us of anything. We gave up by default. And it's high time that God's people quit blaming somebody else for our own lack of power and reality in these days. Now, listen to me. It says in Philippians chapter 1. In fact, you might want to just flip right over to Philippians chapter 1. Another verse here on the Spirit of Christ, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. Now here Paul is writing from a prison cell about joy. And look at what he says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. He says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. Now read this latter part with me out loud. And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What? The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This word supply speaks of something that is bountiful, something that is completely sufficient. It's talking about abundant provision. This supply of the Spirit is talking about fullness. I believe that the missing person in prayer is the Holy Spirit. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is the forgotten member of the Trinity. It's almost like he's been forgotten and been neglected. And I just want to ask you this afternoon, I've been challenged by a friend of mine up in Maryland. He challenged me with this 2 weeks ago. Let me ask you, how many of you, like me, perhaps have forgotten all about the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of you? I'm talking about literally inside of you. So close, yet so often neglected, ignored, and forgotten. Can I ask you, in the last 12 months, how often have you thought about the Holy Spirit? How often have you acknowledged his presence within? How often have you honored him, consulted with him, and talked with him? Can I ask you, when was the last time you acknowledged his presence within you? You know, we talk to the people we live with. We talk to the people that we know, and we talk to the people that we love. Can I ask you, when was the last time you spoke to the indwelling Holy Spirit? You know, when Paul closed out his epistle to the Corinthians, he used these words, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. What? The communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, this verse instructs us to have fellowship to have communion with the Holy Ghost. I want to ask you a question. How can you have a communion with a person if you never communicate with them? How is it possible to have fellowship with somebody if you never communicate with them? Now, I know that Jesus instructed us in Matthew chapter 6 to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." And then in John chapter 14, he encouraged us to pray in his name or in his authority. But I want you to look at a misunderstood verse in John chapter 16. Just flip right over, if you would, quickly to John chapter 16. And this verse has become a bone of contention, and I think the misunderstanding of it has robbed us of the missing person in prayer. John chapter 16 and verse 13. Now notice carefully. Notice carefully what this says. John 16 verse 13. "Howbeit, when he is come," "the Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Now, this phrase, "he will not speak of himself," has been totally misunderstood and totally misapplied. Most of us, and I remember from the very first days of my new birth, hearing people say, "Well, the Holy Spirit, he never speaks of himself." But can I say something to you? That the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. So he doesn't have any problem talking about himself. And if you'll study this, you'll find out that the Holy Spirit is obviously not forbidding speaking about him. Now listen to Rick Flanders, who wrote an excellent article here. Listen to what he said. He said the mistake in interpreting this verse is in talking of himself as meaning about himself. The meaning of the word, both the Greek and in the English of John 16, 13, is from instead of about. Now, listen to this. The meaning of the word, both in the Greek and in the English, is from instead of about. The Holy Spirit would not be speaking, not from himself alone. He's not going to be speaking of himself, by himself. He's not going to be speaking of himself alone, but he's going to be speaking from the entire Trinity of God. This verse does not teach that the Holy Spirit is reluctant to speak about himself, or that we should be reluctant to speak of him. The Holy Spirit is Almighty God, and as such should never be diminished, slighted, or disregarded. To neglect one member of the Trinity dishonors the other two, because God is one. A.J. Ironside said this. He said the Christian must be prayerful in the Holy Spirit. He must take time to speak with the one who speaks to him in the written word. Let me ask you, have you asked him to fill you with his presence in the last week? Now I want to ask you a question. And before you think I'm going to be pulling out the snakes and tambourines and all the rest of it, just calm down right here. I want to ask you a question. Has there been a downplaying of the Holy Spirit in conservative Christian churches? Do you feel that's accurate? Do you feel that? Should the excesses and the abuses of some cause us to dishonor the Spirit of God? Should we not get over this incessant fear of man and just go with what God says and not throw the baby out with the bathwater every time that somebody says something or hiccups and does something that we don't like? There are 207 verses in the New Testament that reference the Holy Spirit. 207. To at least 207. And there are many, many other references to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Romans 8 and verse 9 speaks of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. It says in 1 Peter, it speaks of the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit, what is he? He's the Spirit of Christ. And let me just say that nowhere in the Bible are you going to read about a third member of the Trinity. As if he's bringing up the rear. As if he's somehow less than God. No, the Bible talks about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Where in the Bible are we commanded not to consult with the Spirit of Christ? There's not one verse in the New Testament that says that. But instead of getting wrapped around the axle on these technicalities, wouldn't it be better to invite the person of prayer into our hearts and into our churches and into this meeting from the very outset. Wouldn't that be better? Just to honor him, recognize him, acknowledge him, consult with him, listen to him, respond to him, and let him have his way with us. Let me ask you ladies something. In the last week, have you asked the Holy Spirit to fill you with his presence in the last 7 days? Oh, listen. I believe that as Paul said in Ephesians or Acts chapter 19, he asked the Ephesians if they had received the Holy Spirit. You know what they said? We have not so much as even heard that there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit. Now, I know some of you think this is too spooky, all right? I know that. And I know that some of you have come from backgrounds where people did such bizarre and crazy things in the name of the Holy Spirit that you're turned off by the whole notion. And I want to tell you something. The Spirit of God will never speak contrary to the Word of God. And when people get up and make these outlandish, unscriptural statements, well, God's leading me to leave my wife and take up with somebody else, that's not the Spirit of God speaking. He will never speak in contradiction to the Word of God. We all know that. Now, listen. Some people are afraid that the Father and the Son might get shoved into a corner if we even acknowledge the Holy Spirit. That is an unfounded fear. And I just want to say that I don't see this in the Bible. It's like the Holy Trinity has become a holy duet. Or a holy duo. Now look, to live neglecting the Spirit of Christ will reduce life to a flesh fest. And it's kind of on your own. That's kind of like in churches, most for the last 40 years, what we do is we invite evangelists to come into the churches to guilt the people, to shame the people, and to manipulate the people, to come down to an altar and get on their knees and promise God they're going to do better next time. I want to ask you a question. How's that been working out for you? How's that been working out for you? Well, you need to mean it this time. You really need to go for it this time. You just need to really, really promise this time. And all of these promises and all of this self-dedication, apart from the enabling power of the Holy Ghost, is doomed to failure. And that's why our churches are dying, because God has vacated the premises and we don't even know it. We think we've got a doctrinal statement that's in order. I want to tell you something. The Pharisees had a doctrinal statement that was in order, but God had checked out on them 400 years ago. There was no glory over the mercy seat for 4 centuries, and they didn't even know it. And somehow we are superior and bloated, and we think that we got the truth, and we are holding on to all of this kind of stuff. Well, I want to ask you something. Where is the fruit, and where is the proof of changed lives? Where is it? Is that a fair question? Not trying to be too critical here, but let's be honest here this afternoon. We're in a dire straits, and half the people don't even realize that the missing person is missing. I'm telling you, without the living and energizing walk in the Spirit, the Christian experience will become a drudgery. That's why Baptists have comatose worship services a lot of times. These smelling salts, you know, we need to wake them up in here. Well, Brother Vaughn, we have a high view of God. We might have a high view of God, but you got a low view of faith and a low view of God's realization in our presence. What are we doing? Spiritual eggheads walking around, answering questions, theologizing, all this kind of stuff. But listen, we need to cut the Word of God straight. I'm not diminishing proper doctrine, but what I'm telling you is, if we don't have the Spirit of God in our midst, all we've got is religion. Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and have it more. I'm waiting for 2 things in my lifetime. I'm waiting to go to a church where the technology works, number one. And I'm waiting second to go to a Baptist church where the people are really happy. Really, really, really. You can overdose on the puritanical side of things and get robbed of the joy that God has for us, because the kingdom of God is... What is the kingdom of God? It's not food and drink and outward things, but it's righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. John 14, 26, and the day shall come, Jesus said, that you will know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. He said, it's coming today when you're going to know that I'm in you. You know what revival is? It's waking up to who lives inside of you. Revival is just waking up to who lives inside of you. John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus said, if I go away If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go away, I will send him unto you. Jesus sent his Spirit to take up residence in his people. That's what it says. And the same Spirit that was active in Christ's conception, in his baptism, his temptation, his miracles, his crucifixion, and his resurrection, is the same Spirit that indwells his saints. Now, we all have some understanding of the Holy Spirit, but the question this afternoon is, do you have a vibrant relationship with the Holy Spirit? I mean, are you in touch with heaven? Are you in touch with him? Now, mistreating the Holy Spirit is very serious. Listen to me. Mistreating the Holy Spirit is very serious. Jesus said this, "He that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness." What? "He that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." Mistreating the Holy Spirit of God is a damnable sin, according to the Son of God. Now, the word blaspheme means to vilify. It means to defame, to revile, or to speak evil of. And brethren, I know, sisters, I know that neglecting and ignoring the Holy Spirit is not blaspheming, but it could be a prelude to blaspheming. And I want to ask you this afternoon, have you neglected the Holy Spirit of God? When Jesus died on the cross, he gave up the ghost. Now, his Spirit departed from him. And when a church gives up on the Holy Ghost, it will die. I don't care how orthodox you are. I don't care how many rules you got. I don't care how self-righteous you think you are. If the Spirit of God takes his flight, I'm telling you, we're on our own. And let me tell you something. 30 years from now, half the churches in America that claim to be conservative churches will close their doors. There's nobody in them right now that's under 60 years old, half of them. But we're holding on to the truth, Brother Harold. Oh, we're holding, we're clean, we're small, but we're clean. Yeah, you're about clean out of business is what you are. Now listen to me. I'm not talking about secularizing the church. I'm not talking about adapting everything to a modern era. I'm not talking about throwing away all the moral issues. Let me tell you something. I'm just simply talking about getting in touch with God to where we can connect with people in our generation. Jesus took up with people that the Pharisees couldn't stand. Bunch of whores, prostitutes, right? Am I right or wrong? Unclean people, tax collectors, fishermen. That's as low as you can get, amen? Hang around a bunch of fishermen. Only thing worse would be golfers. But anyhow. So they criticize Jesus. They criticize Jesus. Can I want to say something to you. The Church of the Living God is not a geriatric ward. It's not a historical society. And it's not a homeschool cell group. Where did we get off on this idea that we can't connect with people? I was in a church two Sundays ago. On Sunday morning in the second service, the pastor had to leave the service and go counsel a heroin addict. On Sunday night, he had to leave the service while I was preaching and had to counsel a cocaine addict, a drug dealer, who the very night before had tried to kill himself, had tried to commit suicide. People had come to this man's apartment to try to kill him, but he wasn't there, so they shot and murdered his uncle. And this guy shows up in the service Sunday night, depressed, suicidal, high on cocaine, and the pastor took him out and counseled with him the whole time, and then we had prayer over him at the end. And that's the culture that we're, that's the dominant culture of America. Y'all with me on this right here? We're a bunch of self-righteous snobs. Arrogant, flesh-filled slobs sometimes. You say, well, that's a bit tough. You think so? Do you think so? God has been speaking to me. I want to give you four applications about this afternoon. Four applications here. Number one, the resisting of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 7 speaks of resisting the Holy Spirit. It's referring to unsaved people, but how many of you think that saved people can resist or oppose the Holy Spirit as well? You say, well, what does it mean to resist? It's a failure to obey his promptings. To indulge in anger opposes the Holy Spirit. I had three conversations yesterday where I resisted the Holy Spirit. Resisted the Holy Spirit. Anger rising up within. Oh, I had to repent. To indulge in gossip, resist the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, speak evil of no man. I'm amazed at how often I, with no conscience at all, could down talk people created in the image of God and even the brethren. It resists the Holy Spirit. Lusting resists the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. The old man always is going to fight with the new man, right? I mean, that's just the way it's going to be. But listen to me. The Bible says walk in the Spirit and you don't have to worry about fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Now, listen to this quote. Until we walk in the Spirit. Here's our quote of the day on our quote of the day account on Facebook and on Twitter. Until we walk in dependence on the Spirit, we shall not and cannot overcome the lust of the flesh. Until we walk in the Spirit, we cannot and shall not overcome these desires of the flesh. And I'm telling you, to resist the Spirit is serious. Anybody here resisted the Spirit lately? Opposed the Spirit? Let me give you another application. Grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The word grieve means to afflict with sorrow. It means to make sad. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? By corrupt communications. Corrupt communications. Read it there in Colossians and Ephesians. Evil speaking. Falsehood grieves the Holy Spirit. Duplicitous. You ever talk one way to one group and then go to give with another bunch and talk another way? You ever done that? Trying to curry favor with somebody so you're overspeaking or underspeaking or whatever. You ever done that? Falsehood. Well, what about this grieving of the Holy Spirit, unholy thoughts? Vengeful thoughts. Of course, ladies don't have a problem with that. Neglecting the Spirit, ignoring the Spirit. Listen to me. If you had cancer inside your body, not a day would go by but what you think about it. Some of you sitting here have cancer in your body, and you'll testify to this. Not a day goes by but what you think about it. When you have cancer in your body, not an hour will go by. Not an hour but what you're going to think about it. Hardly a moment would pass but what you are thinking about that plague inside of you. So how is it possible that we have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us, and yet, how seldom some of us give undivided attention to Him. Amazing. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We grieve the Holy Spirit by ignoring Him. We grieve the Holy Spirit by ingratitude. Just ingratitude. We woke up today, didn't we, ladies? Praise God. Might not have slept so hot, but we got slum sleep and we're here, right? Ingratitude. You know how you feel when you're not appreciated? You ever do something like really nice for somebody and they don't even say thanks? You ever do something for your children or grandchildren and no acknowledgement, no gratitude? You know how you feel? How do you think the Spirit of God feels? How do you think He feels? Ingratitude grieves the whole... Is anybody here grieve the Holy Spirit? Give me a third application here, quenching the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. You know, in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is likened unto fire. He's likened to a flame. In the Old Testament, He's called the Spirit of burning. And at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, it sat on their heads with tongues of what? Tongues of fire. And was resting on the people. And the Bible here says, quench not the Holy Spirit. You know what the word quench means? It means to extinguish. It means to snuff out. Now the Bible says we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Not only as resident, but as president. And the Bible says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. You know what quenching is? Don't take much to put out the flame. A little unholy breeze extinguishes. An unholy word, an unholy thought. He's a very sensitive person. The Bible says, quench not the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how do we quench the Holy Spirit, Brother Harold? I'll tell you, by ignoring the prompting to pray. I can assure you of one thing. If you ever get a prompting to pray, that's not the flesh and it's not the enemy. It must be the Spirit of God. And you need to listen and heed. Failing to obey and indulge the flesh quenches the Holy Spirit. Sinning against your own conscience when the Spirit of God says, put that book in the trash can. Change the channel. Don't say that. Don't listen to this garbage. And I want to tell you something. Every friendship you've got is either going to, it's either going to feed a weakness or it's going to feed a strength. And sometimes you're going to outgrow your friends and you're going to have to walk away from people who are critical and negative and putting all kinds of unbelief and turmoil and tension into your heart. I'm not talking about the people you're married to. I'm talking about other people. And God will give you help to live with people if you're facing that in your home. God will give you help on that point right there. But you listen to me. We quench the Holy Spirit when we shrug off the desire to witness. Go speak to that person. Just go on over there. Go pray with that person. I was in New York City. I was in a church, and here's a guy on a scooter. He's on one of these little scooters, you know. And people shy away from people that have handicaps and have afflictions because they don't know how to relate to them because they think that somehow they're different. They're not different. And the Spirit of God speaks to your heart to go talk to somebody like that. Just go talk to them. Don't quench the Spirit. We're in India, Taj Mahal. In the same city of Agra, there's a place called the Red Fort. It's a famous landmark in that nation. We were going to the Red Fort, and outside of the gates to get in, there was this guy on the sidewalk. He had the most contorted, twisted body I've ever seen in my life. I've never seen anybody that had such an affliction, physical affliction in all my life. He was on the sidewalk begging. His arms were no bigger. His arms were no bigger than this microphone. He had no muscle, no skin on bone. His legs were no bigger than this right here. And he had such a twisted, contorted body. And nobody paid any attention to him. Nobody. I couldn't see anybody. But I looked at him. My heart went out to this guy. He didn't want to be like that. He can't help being like that. There's a person in there anyhow. Just forget all that other outer stuff. God said, go over and talk to him. I said, well, I don't even know the language. So I went over and got on my knees. He hadn't had a bath for months. He smelled like urine and worse. Awful. Get on my knees. I look him right in the eye. I just look him right there. I can't speak his language. I don't know anything. But I can give him a few rupees. And I touched him. And I said, I bless you in Jesus' name. And when God prompts our hearts to go minister to people that are afflicted, don't grieve. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you something? Choosing not to forgive quenches the Holy Spirit. Some of you sitting here are carrying all kinds of hidden hurt, a root of bitterness. It's below the surface, but it's down there. And I'm telling you, that quenches the Holy Spirit. You know the main indicator you've quenched the Holy Spirit? You know what the main indicator is? You've got no fire. No fire. Quenching the Holy Spirit is like a spiritual fire extinguisher. Snuffs out the light of God. No animation. Going through the motions. Just doing your duty. Oh, sisters, listen. No energy. You know what we need? We need a spiritual barley green. Amen? We need something, brother, to give us some spiritual energy. Well, that's the Holy Spirit, you know. I tell you, I can tell if you quench the Spirit, is you do a lot of grumbling. Now, we chastised the men and told them they shouldn't ever speak evil of their wives. So I'm going to say to the wives, you should never speak evil of your husband. You say, well, he's a spiritual jerk. Yeah, justified, energized, sanctified. And I can't remember the fourth one, but anyhow. How about in the Old Testament when the wife of Nabal was able to honor her ungodly husband? How about that? Is that fair? We have a book on our book table called Me, Obey Him. Not the bestseller at Prayer Advances anymore. How many of you know that this kind of stuff grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit? Do you all know that? Yeah. Grieving the Holy Spirit. What about this? No love, no joy, no peace. Let me ask you, sisters, have you quenched the Holy Spirit? It's come to my attention here, the last 2 weeks, I've quenched, grieved, resisted, neglected, and ignored the Holy Spirit. I've been dealing with God about these things. Well, let me give you another application, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's get to the put on part. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Be under the control of the Spirit, L-U-I, living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be energized and controlled in such a way that under the acknowledged lordship of Jesus Christ, the full presence of and power of God are experienced. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine. Be not intoxicated with wine. Be not under the influence of wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We all know that being drunk is a sin. Let me say that to the baby baptizer crowd. Being drunk is sin. And when we come to the point in our Christian experience where we're fighting over the right to drink our martinis and go to our R-rated movies, I want to tell you something. There's something wrong with that. And if you think that's legalism, libertinism quenches the Holy Spirit just as quick as legalism. You don't ever have to worry about becoming an alcoholic if you don't drink in the first place. Unmarried girls, you never have to worry about getting pregnant out of wedlock if you don't fornicate beforehand. It's as simple as that. Don't you be drunk with wine, but be filled with it. So to be drunk is a sin? Well, it's a command not to get drunk. It's a command to be filled. And not to be filled with the Holy Spirit is just as big a sin as being drunk on alcohol. Yeah. Somebody asked, G. Campbell Morgan was preaching on the apostles after Pentecost. Somebody accused them of being full of new wine. Accused him of being drunk. And he said, when's the last time somebody accused you of being intoxicated on your Christianity? Well, it'd be good to be intoxicated with God, wouldn't it? Be good to be under his influence, wouldn't it? Be good to be animated by him, wouldn't it? Be good to be emptied of self and all of these manifestations of the self-life and just get full up with him. What about it? I want to tell you, being filled with the Spirit is not a one-time experience. It's a repeated experience. Be ye being filled over and over again. Now, we cannot pray apart from the filling of the Spirit. So the first order of business here in this prayer advance is to get honest. You know, when it comes to prayer, honesty is not the best policy in prayer. It's the only policy to get the ear of God. And I want to tell you, there are no degrees of honesty. You're either honest or you're fake. I'm either really transparently honest with God or I am a duplicitous fake. There are no degrees of honesty. If we ever did anything right at the prayer advance over the years, it's when people have the opportunity to get their sins under the blood of Jesus and get a fresh cleansing, a fresh emptying, a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. We can't get beyond this. Now listen. Emptied, cleansed, and filled. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Read it out loud with me. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. What's this? Turn at my reproof. Responding to the Spirit's call. Responding to the conviction and the promptings and the reproof of the Spirit of God. It is the birthplace of prayer. And our lives will either be supernatural or superficial depending upon our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Walter Wilson was a doctor, a pastor, and the president of a Bible college in Kansas City. He had a mission, this was years ago, he had a missionary from France visiting in his home. And this missionary cornered Dr. Wilson, and he asked him, he said, "What is the Holy Spirit to you?" I mean, that's the missionary just went for the jugular. "Hey, Dr. Wilson, what is the Holy Spirit to you?" And he gave the orthodox answer. "Oh, well, he's the comforter, he's our guide, he's the third member of the Trinity," gave the orthodox answer. And the missionary said to him, "You have given a place of dishonor and inferiority to the Holy Spirit." He said, "What is the Holy Spirit to you?" And Dr. Wilson got honest. And he said, "He is nothing to me. He's nothing to me. I can do quite well without him." Well, this put him on a quest. And later you hear James M. Gray, the famous expositor, speaking on Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies." Here I'm speaking on this presentation of your body. Now, ladies, let me ask you, to whom are we to present our bodies to? Jesus has a body. God the Father doesn't need a body. But the Holy Spirit is looking for a body. Will you give him yours? That's what he heard Grace say. He said, Jesus already has a body. The Father doesn't need a body. But the Holy Spirit wants a body. Will you give him yours? And Dr. Wilson gave his body. A doctor, Bible college president, a pastor, gave his body to the Holy Spirit and became a dynamo for God. Listen, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this abundant supply is ours for the taking, but we've got to repent of ignoring, neglecting, resisting, grieving, quenching the Holy Spirit. If we want our churches to be full of God, we've got to get under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. And could we in this very first session invite the missing person in prayer to take hold of this prayer advance and to take hold of these prayer meetings that we're going to be having in these days? Can we make an appeal to him? F.B. Meyer went for years desiring to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but he didn't know how. One day he was in a prayer meeting and he said a verse accosted him. And the verse was Galatians chapter 3, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He left that prayer meeting and went out on the street and he cried out from his heart. And here's what he said. He said, "Oh Lord, if there ever was a man who needs the power of the Holy Spirit, it is I. But I do not know how to receive him. I am too tired. I am too tired, too worn out, and too nervously run down to agonize." That's pretty honest. Too tired, too worn out, too nervously exhausted. He said he heard a voice speak to him. And it said this, "As you took forgiveness from the hand of the dying Christ, take the Holy Spirit from the hand of the living Christ." And Meyer said for the first time, he took and he kept on taking ever since. We all got saved by depending on the death of Christ. You're going to get filled by depending on the living Christ. Turn you at my reproof. Turn, repent, change your mind. Turn directions, change your attitude. And I will pour out my Spirit unto you. Now look, I know there's all kinds of ideas about all this kind of stuff, but I believe there's one thing that everybody in this room could agree on, and that is we all need the person of prayer to pray. Could we make an appeal to the missing person in prayer? And say, Holy Spirit, look, if you've neglected him, if like me, you find yourself to be in this sorry condition of ignoring, grieving, quenching, or resisting, let's just take the witness stand against our own hearts and agree with God. And let's get all that under the blood. And let's invite the missing person in prayer. Let's present our bodies and our hearts and our souls afresh to him.